Some words from Nehemiah, chapter 8, verses 1 to 12, before Andrew comes to preach to us. Nehemiah, chapter 8, verses 1 to 12. All the people gathered together at the square in front of the water gate. They asked the scribe Ezra to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had given to Israel. On the first day of the seventh month, the priest Ezra brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding. While he was facing the square in front of the water gate, he read out of it from the daybreak until noon, before the men, the women, and all those who could understand. All the people listened attentively to the book of the law. The scribe Ezra stood on a wooden platform made for this purpose. Mattithiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Masaiah stood beside him on his right, and on his left were Pedaiah, Mishael, Malkiah, Hashem, Hashbadaniah, Zechariah, and Meshallam. Ezra opened the book in full view of all the people, since he was elevated above everyone. As he opened it, all the people stood up. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and with their hands uplifted, all the people said, "Amen, Amen." Then they knelt low and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akab, Shebathiah, Hodiah, Masahiah, Kelita, Azariah, Josabad, Hanan, and Pelaiah, who were Levites, explained the law to the people as they stood in their places. They read out of the book of the law of God, translating and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was read. Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to all of them, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people were weeping as they had heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, "Go and eat what is rich, drink what is sweet, and send portions to those who have nothing prepared, since today is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, because the joy of the Lord is your strength." And the Levites quieted all the people, saying, "Be still, since today is holy, don't grieve." Then all the people began to eat and drink, send portions, and have a great celebration, because they had understood the words that were explained to them. Lord, as Andrew comes to preach, by your Spirit guide us and help us to understand your word to us today. Amen.
Well, good morning, everybody. It's a great privilege to be asked to speak to you from this passage in Nehemiah, and in particular the text, the joy of the Lord is your strength. I'm grateful to Gaius for allowing me to do that, because I know that he really wanted to do that. but actually, it's not a problem, because you can do it again anytime. I'm not going to say everything that's got to be said, so, you know, here we go. we've got chapter 8, and we've got this verse in chapter 10. "Go and eat what is rich and drink what is sweet, and send portions for those who have nothing prepared today, because the day is holy to the Lord our God. Don't grieve, because the joy of the Lord is your strength." This is one of those verses in Scripture that often get put on bookmarks or plaques to hang on the wall, key rings, fridge magnets. And it's okay. It's okay to do that. It's lovely. Because you can do that with this verse. It's right. The joy of the Lord is your strength. There's a perfectly correct statement to make. And no doubt it can help us a great deal as we go about our normal work and job and family and so on. And we glance at these words and we thank God that he's our strength through his grace and hope. Whatever our circumstances, we can have joy in him. So think for a minute about the subject of joy, because joy is something very important. When we looked at rejoicing back in when, I don't know, I mentioned some songs that we were brought up with as children in Sunday school. Joy, 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 with joy my heart is ringing. His love to me is true. My sins are all forgiven. I'm on my way to heaven. My heart is bubbling over with his joy. Joy, joy. And if you want joy, real joy, wonderful joy, let Jesus come into your heart. So I grew up thinking of Christians being joyful people. And I witnessed that around me, yes. But you know, the mental picture that many people have of Christians is that they're rather not like that. They're a bit gloomy and serious and never enjoy anything. Well, these people did. They were going to have a feast and eat and drink and everything. But they were doing that because the joy of the Lord was their strength. Joy is a little bit in short supply. And there are very, very good reasons for that at the moment, aren't there? That try us and try our kind of, and I'm not saying, don't hear me say, whatever is happening in the world, we can have joy. Well, that's true to a certain extent, but that's not the point here with this text, not really. Thomas Watson famously said, "There are two things I look upon as difficult. One is to make the wicked sad. The other is to make the godly joyful." And we have to be honest. We sometimes prefer to be a bit gloomy and sad because we get overtaken with the difficulties and so on. Surely joy, if we think of joy as happiness anyway, isn't that the great quest of everyone? Isn't everybody in the world after this joy and gladness? Isn't this the great holy grail of humanity, as it were, to find happiness? The Constitution of the United States, it always makes me smile that they've set up their Constitution and their country so that people have a right to be happy, it seems to be, you know. Everybody's got this right to be happy. Excuse me. Well, I hope they find their happiness, especially if they find it in God and in the Lord Jesus. The Daily Telegraph carried out a poll. This is a few years back. British people are filled with an unprecedented gloom about virtually every aspect of life. Did you know that? The Gallup survey revealed that pessimism outnumbered optimism in every case. Now, that was a few years ago. Absolutely serious. What would they say today? Whether we've come through COVID and we're still in it, and we've got this terrible situation in the world, which frankly could escalate into something unimaginable. And you're telling me we've got to have joy. No, I'm telling you that God says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's what I'm telling you. That's what God is telling you. And so let's look at this subject of joy, the setting for joy. How do we find this word coming in this reading of Scripture? Excuse me. Pardon. You know, how is it that Nehemiah is saying this word? Well, You probably heard it said that a text without a context is a pretext. You understand what I mean by that? It just means that we can't just lift these words out of here and have no regard to how they came to be said, because that's important that we understand how God says the joy of the Lord is your strength. So let's look at this. And it's in chapter 8 that we find this enumerated. And it moves from building the walls of Jerusalem, which they'd been doing in the previous chapters, to worshipping the Lord. It's moving from property and buildings to people. The focus now will be about how people will live obediently under the Lord's blessing. And the Word of God is high on that agenda. And when we worship God, how important and high the Scripture is to help us to understand how we worship, who we worship, why we worship. Because we know the Lord Jesus, hopefully, and in that sense, he gives us a joy in knowing that. Very amusingly, we have the first occasion here. Well, this isn't really amusing, I'm sorry, that's the wrong word. This is the first occasion in Scripture where you've got people giving an expository sermon from a pulpit. Okay? I think we probably know that. If you're a student of Scripture, you probably know that. It says that Ezra was standing on this tower. Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform made for this purpose. That's very interesting, because actually the Hebrew says it was made for the word. It was made for this scroll, whatever it was that Ezra brought out and read. It was the law of God that the Lord had given to Israel. and, you know, it could have been the first five books of Moses. It could have been Leviticus. You know, we got no actual proof of exactly what Ezra read, except that we know that it was the Word of God. And it was the law that the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had given to Israel. So there they are listening to Ezra read these words. There's a huge amount of stuff here we could look at and be really profitable, but I'm moving on quite quickly because we're really confining ourselves to the text of verse 10. So I've kind of pre-seed these verses about these people who came together to listen to the word of God being read by Ezra. Should be a slide for that, please. Thank you, yes. So very, very quickly, I'll just run through this. The people had returned. So they were no longer in captivity in Babylon. They'd been sent back to where they really belonged in their own hometown. They'd returned. They'd rebuilt. But what did they rebuild? When they first arrived, interestingly, the first thing they did, they came to where the temple had been. It was now a bomb site, nothing recognizable. And they rebuilt the altar of sacrifice. The first thing they did when they came back under Ezra from their captivity was to rebuild the altar and begin bringing the offerings that God had asked for them to do, to bring forgiveness and redemption and so on. It was before the building. It was before the people had houses to live in, probably, in many ways. Before anything, worship was the thing that they began with. And when we begin with worship, we will know something of joy. Haven't you had joy in your heart today as we've sung these songs together? And got it again that Jesus loves me. This I know, because the Bible tells me so. The Bible tells me so. And these people had rebuilt that altar. They were ready for this word. They all came together on a certain day and so on. Everybody was there. Everybody who would understand, it says. They were ready to hear the word. they had reverence for the word, because when when Ezra opened the Bible, it says they all stood up. Whether they'd been told to do that, I'm not sure. There are some churches in the world where that happens. And when the people open the Bible and say, this is the reading, people stand up. We did that a bit in the lockdown. Dare I say it, I'm sorry. We probably did that so that we could have a rest and stand up, and not out of reverence for the word, really. It was good to stand up because we were sitting down, we weren't singing. But God knows our hearts. He knows how we reverence his word. And because that's a way to find joy. Joy in the Lord, which will be our strength. And they responded, of course, to the word. And we find them weeping and listening to the word. And finding, possibly, that they were discovering instructions that they'd forgotten all about. That they'd sort of forgotten, really, a lot of the things. And then, oh my word, they were hearing it read. How God so loved them and cared for them and brought them out of Egypt and so on. And it brought them to tears and weeping as they heard the words of the law. And it's at that point that Ezra and Nehemiah and his friends tell them, don't weep. You don't have to weep. You can be joyful because God loves you. Look what he's done. He's brought you back into your city. Don't weep, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. I came across something that Matthew Henry said about Ezra as he was talking about Ezra reading. And this was huge to me, and I hope it will make something to you. God gave Ezra ability and authority. The people gave him opportunity. And I thought, wow, that's terrific, because we see this unity of people here, the people and Ezra and all his friends, 14 preachers. I don't know how that works. How did that go on? How did people get explained what was happening in the word? I can't stop on that today and think about that in a sense, but my word, there was this recognition. Ezra was the guy who needed to read it, and the people were the people who needed to hear it. And there was this sort of unity about that. And God gave him ability and authority, and the people gave him opportunity. Okay, let's think about the source of joy. God says to us, don't weep and don't be sad, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. Well, first of all, God has joy. He's a joyful God. We don't think about that. It's the possession of God is joy. When his word is working out and so on, and he has joy. We read that when he spoke creation, all the angels of God sang for joy. Isn't that true? When Jesus is born, what happens? The hosts of heaven are there and they sing for joy. Why? Because Jesus has come into the world. The Savior has been born, the one who's going to bring redemption for lost people. And when on the eve of that Palm Sunday, which is reflected in the prophecy of Zechariah, rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. That's just an expression for people of God and not a particular lady. Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Why? Because your king is coming to you, riding on the donkey and so on. And then all those years later, Jesus is riding down the street, fulfilling those words. And the people, what are they doing? Are they gloomy? No. They're waving, aren't they? And they're singing and shouting, and the children are dancing and so on. The joy of the Lord. God has joy. when he carries out his things. Jesus told three stories, very all the same story really, all to emphasize one fact. And you know what it is in Luke 15. The lost coin, the lost this, that, and the other sheep, and the lost son. Why? Because there's joy in the presence of God over one sinner who repents. That's the reason he told those stories, so that we know there's joy. God has joy in saving and rescuing people. And when we're obedient and we work for the Lord, as we try to, we have that illustration in Matthew 25, where those who were obedient were told to enter into the joy of your Lord, because they had been willing and worked for the Master as he came back. God has joy. It's the possession of God. But God gives joy because it's his purpose to make his people joyful. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, the word for joy in this chapter, verse 10, only is found in four other references in the Old Testament. It might be three other and this one, four. And it always means joy which is bestowed by God, coming from God, his gift and his blessing. And when Jesus had his people in the upper room, as he went for the cross, he was going to go to the cross, he talked about my joy, and he talked about your joy, his disciples' joy, because of the joy that Jesus had as he looked towards the cross. It says that he had joy. I don't know how that works out, but it's what he said. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Father on high, ever living to make intercession for us. There's joy in heaven because of the cross of Jesus and because of its benefit and blessing. You see, joy isn't just laughter and happiness, but is a gift of God to repentant, believing people. I think children used to sing a song, "Joy is the flag flying high above the castle of the heart, announcing that the King is in residence." Wouldn't you have joy if you knew that God was with you and you knew that the Lord Jesus Christ is your friend and Savior? There's joy in knowing that, is there not? And these people were to have their joy because they were looking to the works of the Lord. He had achieved bringing people far across the continent of the Middle East. Unbelievable, impossible to happen. And yet Cyrus, the great king of the Persian Empire, wakes up one morning and he says, "I'm going to send these people home." Absolutely unbelievable. And it happens. And so there's joy in the fact that God's purpose is being carried out. And that was a day to be celebrated and treated with great joy and happiness and gladness. But the joy of the Lord is your strength. We need to talk about that. What do we mean by strength? What do we mean that the joy of the Lord is your strength? Well, the Hebrew word for strength is stronghold, or it could be a strong mountain place. You know, protection, safety. It carries all those kind of nuances of meaning, really. And so we can see that the joy that God either has or gives us, or we have, is like a strengthening thing for us, and helps us to go through our life and so on. Now, if you know the history of the 1930s in Europe, in Germany in particular, you'll know there's a slide about this. thank you. There was something called KDF. And KDF in German, I won't attempt to to pronounce the words. Oh, I don't know German. It's the first letters of three words. Guess what they are? strength through joy. Now, but it wasn't. It was fake joy, because it was a delusion. It was a deception and a delusion, and some would say it was deliberate. It basically means make people happy and they'll be with you. They'll do everything for the cause. And we know what sort of desperate cause that was in the 30s of Germany and so on. It was fake. True joy, the joy of the Lord, is invigorating and liberating. And when we have joy and gladness, we feel we have strength. We can say, bring it on. We can do it. Can we do this? Yes, we can. Because we feel the joy of the Lord, don't we? And that's true. Don't mourn. Eat and drink. Take care of other people who haven't got it. It's a practical thing. We can get on and we can do it because we know we've got joy in God. Fake joy is not what I want to talk to you about. I want to talk to you about faith joy a bit. Should be a slide for this, I think, Harrison. Thank you. Faith joy. Because our faith in Jesus brings us joy. And so there's a strength in that. We can walk tall. You know, I mean, I know people in the world talk about wanting to be positive. You have to be positive, you know, walk tall and all that sort of thing. Well, yes, okay, that's all right, but it'll only get you so far. This joy will get you to glory. This joy will take you to heaven. And this joy will give you the strength to endure what perhaps we don't understand is coming and may need to. And we need that strength, don't we? Faith joy. But you see, actually, the joy of the Lord is the joy of the Lord. And really, that joy as expressed towards his people, what I've called the Father's joy. So not fake joy. Even faith joy is good, but it's not the real thing. It's the Father's joy. Because the Bible reveals that God has joy towards his people. He loves them. He sent Jesus to be their friend and savior. He poured out his wrath upon Jesus in order that we might have joy. And he had joy for that, really. So think about this joy of the Lord as the joy that God has towards us in bestowing upon us his love and mercy, which is the real strength that I need to have in life today, and you do too. This is the power to continue under trying circumstances, endure persecution, but have strength and joy. Why? Because he knows. He cares. He is with us. His love is towards me and you. I found this verse in Zephaniah. It's quite famous. Sing for joy, daughter Zion. That's the same expression again, isn't it? It's not a lady, it's people. Sing for joy, daughter Zion, and shout aloud, Israel. Be glad and celebrate with all your heart. And don't let your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is among you, a warrior who saves. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will delight you in you with singing. Fancy, Jesus is singing tonight, today, because of your faith and your love, because he bought you on the cross, because you are free from condemnation and you will never be. And there is also no separation as well from his great love. Oh, think of, this is the joy of the Lord, surely. This joy that he has towards people, his people. And Habakkuk says, I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like those of a deer and enables me to walk on the mountain heights. That there are people who know the strength of the Lord, surely. thank goodness God is not telling me that my joy towards him is my strength. Thank goodness he's not expecting me to believe more, to try harder, and so on, so that I can be strengthened. No, my strength comes from the fact that I am loved and cherished by the Lord Almighty. That will strengthen you. Don't look in the mirror. That's what some people will tell you, you know, look in the mirror every day and say, I am a good person. I'm getting better every day. This kind of thinking. I'm sure people do need to be aware of who they are and so on, and wellness and this sort of thing is all there. But this is not anywhere near what this is. This is the joy of the Lord towards you, and it is your strength. So finally, just let me talk about the secret of joy. That's not a good heading, but I just wanted to be able to say joy comes from Jesus. And if you know Jesus, you will know joy. So this is the secret. Joy is promised from Jesus. Redemption, relationship, and restoration. Okay, they're the three headings. Because the idea is that we need the redemption. We need that salvation that God brings. And what he does bring to us is not is relationship. It's not religion, it's relationship. And every day we can know restoration into that, really. Let me just tell you this. Joy is promised from Jesus. And the word joy in Hebrew is a nuanced meaning for the absence of conflict or disunity. And you know, I hadn't thought about that in terms of joy up until I read that and made that note in my notes. That's exactly it, isn't it? When we have joy, it's because that we don't feel any conflict. We don't feel any aggro. Or, you know, that's what we would call joy. And we know something about that. And you see, Jesus comes to us, we're out of fellowship with him. We're not walking in obedience with him, perhaps. If we're not Christians, we won't know this joy until we know him as our friend and savior. It doesn't matter what our possessions are, what the benefits we have in our life or the pleasures that we enjoy and so on. It's the solid joys and lasting pleasures that none but Zion's children know, said the hymn. You see, joy was purchased by Jesus. And when I quickly look at Psalm 32, which we did have read in the beginning, that is such a psalm of joy, the joy of forgiveness. How joyful is the one whose transgression is forgiven. And there are three basic words for sin in the Bible. They're here in these first two verses. The word sin, it means falling short. We are not good enough. We don't make it. We fall short. It's here in the verse. Then there's the verse about transgression, which is going too far. We get it wrong because we go overboard. We don't get it right that way. And then there's the word iniquity. And that's a word which means that we twist things, that try as we might. And even the Apostle Paul had to say this, you know, the good that I would, I don't do. Why? I get it wrong somehow, and we get it twisted. And all three of these words are here in these first two verses. How joyful is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, and how joyful is the person whom the Lord does not charge with iniquity. And then verses 3 and 4, when I kept silent. You see, when David tried to sort it out, it didn't work. He went through a terrible time. Groaning, he talks about groaning and feeling heavy, no strength, like a too hot summer day, can't do anything and so on. That was David's experience as he knew his sin. Because The joy of this psalm is the fact that here is forgiveness for somebody who is unforgivable. That's the point. And we miss that sometimes. David had committed two things for which there was no forgiveness. There was no place in Leviticus. What do we have to offer for this? You know, I've done this. No, there's nothing there. And yet he comes to God and he acknowledges. What does he acknowledge? All three of these words are here in the next verse, in verse 5. He acknowledges his sin. He doesn't conceal his iniquity. He confesses to the Lord his transgression. The same things that he speaks about in the first verse. And God forgave the guilt of my sin. And in the original wording, it is rapid. It is so fast. David is saying, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave my sin. And it was just like that, instantaneously, as he looked to, as we would say, the Lord Jesus Christ, who bore his penalty, then he received the joy of the Lord. The old hymn says, there is plenteous redemption in the blood that has been shed. There is joy for all the members in the sorrows of the head. The head is Jesus, of course. And we have joy because of his sorrow. Thank him for it. I just heard recently what I'll pass on to you. You remember Jacob coming to the brook Jabbok, and he's all alone and it's mysterious. I don't really understand it all. He's wrestling, wrestles all night. And the person he's wrestling to says, tell me your name. And it seems as if Jacob didn't want to do that. So he's wrestling all night, wrestling. Tell me your name. Tell me your name. And at last, Jacob says, my name is Jacob. And in saying that, Jacob was saying, I'm a cheat. I'm a liar. I'm a dreadful person. Because he was. He spent 40 years messing about and ducking and diving, doing deals and everything. And he admitted who he was. That was the point. And when he said, I'm like that, God said, you won't be called that anymore. You will be called Israel. You will be the head of my family. So we talk about the 12 sons of Jacob, the tribes of Israel, these very people. My dear people, admit who you are. Whatever it means, admit who you are. Tell God, that's what my name is. And he will give you a new name. And it will give you joy. And his joy will give you strength. Amen. Dear Father, we ask you to take your word and hide it in our hearts and enable each one of us before you now to know that we have, or we haven't, the joy of the Lord. Please help us each one to become your children, to be those who know the wonder and joy of grace, that whoever I am yours through the blood of Jesus. Amen. Mm-hmm.